Good morning, friends and brethren. You would please, let's be turning in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So good to see everyone this morning. We have a good number. We have some visitors. We are especially glad to see you. Glad to have some back with us that have been away and those who have been sick. Glad we can all be together on this day. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter is writing to those who are identified as Christians, those who are saints. And he has for them some words of advice, even words of warning, we might say. He is writing to some in whom he is afraid that they might lose their faith, that there are issues of life that's going to be coming upon them that in some way may take them down, may weaken their faith, that somehow they might be fooled to walk away from the Lord. Several years ago, I traveled to Central America with Bobby Graham, a preacher, and for the purpose of preaching. We were there 10 or 12 days, and working with some who had just become Christians. There were some churches that had just been established in Belize. And on one of our last days there, one of the concerns that Brother Graham had was that there were some that he was so afraid that their faith would be taken away from them. And what he meant by that was many in Belize were Catholic in their background, and even those who'd come to the Lord were facing some real temptations to go back to what they were familiar to, or were having to deal with family members who were putting a lot of pressure on them because of their newfound faith. And so one of the last lessons that I presented there was from this chapter. When he said something to me about he was just concerned that some could be pulled from the faith and they could give it all up if they listened to the advice that they were getting some friends and some family. And as I thought about that a while, I just read through 1 Peter, and there's some things that Peter said that came to my mind. Where here we have Peter speaking to those who are Christians, who are facing some great challenges in faith, and throughout the rest of this letter, and in his second letter to them in particular, a letter of warning not to turn from the faith, not to turn from the Lord. And in the case of these Christians long ago, Peter knew of the persecution that they were facing, and persecution that was yet to come, that was going to be so great. In chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by manifold temptations." Yes, they had much to they'd been blessed in many ways, and they had found this faith in the Lord, and yet he realized the temptations that were upon them. Later in the letter, in chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." He identifies very well the fact that some were going to suffer because of their faith, because they were Christians. In verse 19, he says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." It was the conclusion that some were going to be tempted, some were going to be tried, and it was because of their faith. And what he tells them in this letter is he wants them to hold on. He's praying for them in this regard. We might remember as well the prayer of Jesus for his disciples back in John 17 when he said, "I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Jesus praying to Heavenly Father on behalf of his disciples, you know, to help them, to lift them up, to keep them from the evil one. And so as Peter was writing this letter to these Christians, he reminds them of who he is, the power of the written word. It's not that Peter was anybody per se, but he was this apostle of Jesus Christ. That he had been a witness of all the things that Jesus had done. He had heard the teachings of Jesus. He was an eyewitness even. And Jesus had given Peter and the other apostles the charge to go into all the world and to be witnesses of him. And Peter reminds them in the first part of the chapter here of just who he is, that he is in fact that apostle of Jesus Christ, qualified to speak the word of God. He emphasizes that in the second letter he writes to them. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 20, when he says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." These things being said, just to put some things in perspective of who it is who is writing, why he is writing, why he has the right or authority to say the things that he is saying. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And to these new Christians, he was hoping that that would have an impact on them, that it would mean something to them, that they would listen carefully to what he has to say. Because he's trying to drive home a key point. In verse 2 of the first chapter, he calls them pilgrims. The fact that they were called pilgrims in itself makes a point that this world is not our home. That they were pilgrims is the idea that they were just strangers in the land. That this is not where they belong. And all of these points of application can be made to us as well. It's important that they would understand this in view of the persecution that they would deal with. It's important that we would understand that no matter what we have in this life, it's just for a little while. And that we have to see the bigger picture of some things. Peter tries so hard to remind them of what they had, in fear that they might give up what they had. An obedience that brings about sanctification or a separation to God. In chapter 1 and verse 22, the apostle had said, is going to say to them, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. He's going to tell them and remind them of how it is they have come to this point in their life. How it is that they have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That they have been purified, that they have been born again, and this has happened because they have obeyed the word of truth. Again, he's trying to remind them of what they have. Sometimes it's easy to give something away when we do not realize the value of it. We've heard stories of those who have found some treasure that somebody has just laid aside because they didn't realize the value of it. Only later to someone else finds it and realizes that this is worth a lot. And those who have discarded it never realize what they had. And to these disciples, the apostle is trying to help them to see and understand, don't give up what is of greatest value, what means the most. Don't let that get away from you. Here's what they had responded to. They had responded to the teaching of truth. They had responded to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Again, in chapter 1, and verse 18, he says to them, inasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what he wanted them to remember. This is why they had the hope that they had. And what he's going to go on to tell them is, don't give it away. Don't let someone take that away. He's saying, here's what makes you stand out. Here's what makes you different in the eyes of God. You are just pilgrims in this world. You're not walking with the world because here's not where we belong. It made them different. And it's a fact that we all have to be reminded of from time to time. That we have to understand that what we have in Christ is of great value and that we cannot let anyone take that. As we go to the text again in chapter 1, 1 Peter, and in verse 3, the apostle pins these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope, he says. The significance here being that of a living hope. It pertains to something that is not dead, something that, as he will go on to say, something that will never die. This is the hope that's made possible only by one source, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therein lies our hope. What his death and resurrection affords us is that which cannot be found by any other means. Nowhere else can we go and find what the death of Jesus Christ offers us. He gives us salvation. Not salvation that is temporary, not salvation that requires some physical need, but salvation with an eternal reach, a significance that cannot be matched. That's what we find in Jesus Christ. And the Christians of the first century are not the only ones in need of this great blessing, but all mankind is in need of that great blessing. When our faith is challenged, and sometimes when life just piles up on us, when obstacles for righteous living just seem to be insurmountable to us, even if persecution is heaped upon our heads, we need to remember what we are giving up if we turn away from the Lord. That if we turn away from Him, we're giving up everything. We're leaving behind that which is of the greatest value, that really which is of the only value in life that amounts to anything. Verse 4 and 5 continue. He says, let's go back to verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The power and the value of what the apostle has just said to us is incredible. But we have to slow down and just stop and think about what he has just told us. An inheritance here is, an inheritance is not something that's possessed already. It's something that we look forward to. And he's talking to us about something that we can look forward to. An inheritance is not that which a person produces for himself, but it's something that he receives by inheritance. Those whom Peter was writing to had been begotten by God, making them heirs of his eternal estate. That's the inheritance that's being offered, is that which is in the hands of God, that which only He can give, that which only He can offer. To them is offered an inheritance incorruptible, is what the text says. An amazing thought. An inheritance incorruptible. What can there be that is incorruptible? Because anything produced in this life, anything of this world, is in fact corruptible. It will go away. It will decay. It's an amazing thought when you consider that everything that we know is something that will pass away, something that's gone, but God is offering something instead that is everlasting, something that will not go away. And you just think about that for a moment. And it is not hard to see in our own lives even, that everything is decaying. Time passes, physical things go away. Even the best of earthly treasures only last so long. They are destined to failure and decay. And even in time, the earth will go by the same way. In his second letter to the Christians, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What he's saying is one of those statements that almost seems like a logical statement with a logical end. In view of the fact that all of these things will pass away, including the earth itself, well, what manner of persons should we be in holiness and in pure conduct? Well, of course. It's the same thoughts back in our text in 1 Peter. That what is being offered through Jesus Christ is something of such great value, it's hard to put in terms that we can get a hold of. Some things are just hard to understand. And what Peter is talking about, this offering, this gift from God, is something kind of hard to explain. Because everything we know in this life goes away. But what he is offering is something that's eternal, that will always be. And it's something offered by the only one who has the right or power to even make such an offering. And so that's why he would say to these brethren and to us that what is being offered is an inheritance incorruptible, something that does not pass away. Have you ever spent a little bit of time with someone whose life is nearing the end? And they know that, they're well aware of that, and yet they have no hope beyond this life. And they realize that life is coming to an end, and they're grasping for every last breath, because when this life is over, to them, life is over. What a sad state, what a sad scenario. But to those who would be pilgrims on the earth, to those who have given themselves and devoted themselves to the Lord by His great gift, we know that this life is coming to an end, but that's okay. Because there is an inheritance that is being offered that is beyond the description of what we can really fully understand or appreciate. That's what Peter is trying to tell these brethren so long ago. That there is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Undefiled, the idea of being here, something that is pure, something that is unspoiled. It's hard to find anything in our day that's undefiled. It's hard to find anything in our day that truly can be called pure. And even what we call pure often is not. It's been touched by man. It's been defiled in some way. We talk sometimes just about being outdoors and some of the joys we can find by being out in nature. Every once in a while, you might find yourself in a national forest where you can hike somewhere and there's a small plot that's left somewhere of virgin timber. Some place where man has not destroyed the landscape. Getting harder and harder to find. And it's kind of a prize when you find something like that. Or when you hike someplace to this tall peak somewhere and you're looking over this great valley and you think, man, has anybody ever seen this before? And you think that you have found something that's great, only to find as you walk away somebody else's footprints. It's not so unspoiled. Someone else has already been there. It's hard for us to truly know and to understand what something is that's just so undefiled and something that is unspoiled and something that is pure. But the inheritance that is given and offered by God is truly that way. It truly is of that kind of value. It is pure, for one thing, because God is pure. I mean, and since God is pure, anything that He has to offer is unspoiled. Anything that He has to give is pure in that way. That which the world has in offer is spoiled. It's been touched by man's hand as compared to the purity of the blessings that are found in God. Salvation in His Son. That being the blessing. And so Peter says in the text, we keep thinking about what the text says here, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. That's hard to get a hold of, too. Something that truly is perpetual, something that is absolutely everlasting, uninterrupted, something that is permanent. That is what's offered by God. And what a contrast we find here with the things that we might compare to in this life, because everything in this life has a shelf life, so to speak. It's only going to last so long. And everything that we know of will go away. Even things that we have. Maybe we own some piece of property. We own some furniture, maybe even that's generations old. Something that's been handed down to us. You know, on occasion we see something like that. We see something that is very old. But in time, even those things will fade away. Those things will be gone. Because those things are corruptible. But what the Lord has to offer us goes so far beyond. That text again, inheritance incorruptible, that is undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now just think about that a moment. The idea that something is, that God is holding something in place, that a reservation is made, so to speak. We understand the importance of that. We're traveling somewhere, we call ahead, we make a motel room, we make a reservation. So then we get there, we walk in, we say, a reservation for Greer? Oh yes, Mr. Greer, we've been expecting you here, your reservation, we have that. We know what that means. But isn't it something that sometimes even our reservations get messed up? Reservations here on earth. You've been on an airplane somewhere, you've made a reservation, you've got your ticket, and it's right here in your pocket, and you're in your seat, and yet somebody else comes along and they've got a ticket that has the same number of seat as yours. And somehow it's been double booked. And someone's going to have to give up their spot. You ever have that happen? It happens. That's for real. That's life. But what God is giving, what God is offering, this inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. God knows those who are His people, whose names are written in the book of life. Reserved in heaven, a place for us. It is there and it is ready. It's a promise from God and nobody can take our place. Our place will not be lost somehow. Man will let us down in His promises. We make reservations with men. Sometimes we find it doesn't work so well. But when God is making a reservation and says there's a place here for you, it's for real. There is no doubt. There is no question. Because it's a promise from God. No fear that it will go away. No one can take it away from us. No power greater than the Creator, the one who promised us that reservation and that place. And a reservation that is protected by God. Not only is the inheritance safely cared for, but the heirs are also assured that they will live to see the estate settled, so to speak. You can imagine the surprise of some who have been promised some kind of an inheritance. We understand what that means. That when someone who has written a will and testament, you know, what will happen with their belongings when they die. Maybe somebody has even been promised, when I die, here's what you're going to have. And yet they sit in that lawyer's office somewhere as the will is being read and a promise has been made to this person and to this person. A promise has been made here and there. But he says, in the very end, the resources of this man has been fully used up before his death. There's nothing left to give. It happens, doesn't it? And the promises are unfulfilled. That's not the case with the promises of God. The promises of God are always fulfilled. And we can read through the text and we can see time and again where God has made promises that were always fulfilled. Always. Imagine our inheritance as it is guarded by God Himself. Because as our text said in verses 4 and 5, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. God is in control of those promises. The inheritance is being guarded by God Himself. And no one can take that away. No one can steal our hope of eternal life. No one can destroy our inheritance. It is held in the hands of God. Amazing. Just absolutely amazing that God has made this kind of a promise to those who would be His people. A people far less than perfect. A people who have dealt with sins in their life. A people who have made poor choices at times and have walked far from God. And yet now a people who know God. Now a people who have been purified, whose souls have been purified by obeying the truth. With fervent love of Him and with the purity of heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed but incorruptible through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And that through the beauty and the sacrifice of His Son has offered to us a cleansing, salvation. Inasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the futile conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verses 18 and 19. Remember? The apostle is writing to those who have a relationship with God. That relationship has been made by obedience to the truth and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And to those who are walking with God in that relationship, there is nothing that anyone can do to take away from them the promises of God. They are secure. They are absolute. And yet he's writing to these brethren, wanting them to know and to understand, no one can take this away from you. But don't you give it up. Even when you face difficulties, when you face trials, when you face persecutions, as he says in the second letter, beware of false teachers, false prophets, false apostles who will try to deceive you. He's telling them, don't let anyone take this away from you. Because the promise from God is secure, it's absolute, it is yours, it's reserved for you in heaven. Your home, your place eternal is there. Do not let anyone take that away from you. God's promises are sure. They are absolute. We can choose to give them away. We can choose to let those things go. But the encouragement is just to hold on to this one. It was the Apostle Paul writing in Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 23 where he says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. And he was telling those Christians, he was reminding them as well, here's what you have. Live your life in such a way, heartily to the Lord. Whatever you do, it's heartily to the Lord. And know that the reward that's been promised, it's solid. It's there. The reward, the promise came from God. As you serve the Lord, don't leave him. Don't walk away from him. And indeed, challenges will come to faith. Challenges will come to us. That's a given. In our text in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by manifold temptations, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested with fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's saying, brethren, don't give that up. You know the promises. You know what's been given. You know the price that was paid for the salvation of your souls. Don't give that up. From time to time, we all face challenges in faith. We face difficulties. We face issues sometimes that we never could have foreseen. There's problems with poor health. There's problems with death of loved ones. There's financial issues we run into that we couldn't foresee. Or maybe we should have, but we worked ourselves in a situation we shouldn't be in. There are problems at work with people that are hard to get along with. People that work against us. Those who try to get us fired. There are problems at home sometimes. Children that do not obey. Children that we've not led well, perhaps. Sometimes the relationship problems with a spouse, a husband or a wife. And sometimes the marriage gets all turned upside down. And there are issues of life that challenge our faith. The list we know can go on and on and on. It doesn't matter what the issues of life are. Do not let that overtake your faith. Do not let the issues and challenges of life move us away from that which is secure. What God has promised is real. What God has promised is secure. It's absolute. A place in heaven reserved for us. if we don't walk away from Him. If we don't let the issues of this life move us away. That's what the apostle was so concerned about with these brethren long ago. Because they were already facing issues and trials and persecutions in life. And it was only beginning. There was so much more to come. And it's like he is saying to them, it does not matter what happens in life. It does not matter what your faith may cost you. The gift of God is worth dying for. This is a salvation worth suffering for. And that even if we have to die because of our faith, it's worth it. Because of the promises of God and what is given to us, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, held there by the power of God's hands. No one can take that away from us. They may take away earthly possessions. They may take away happiness even in this life. They may even take away our life. So be it. Our faith has to remain. Because it is in our faith we find that hope of a place in heaven throughout eternity with God and those who are His people. That's what we have. That's the promises that have been made to us. A salvation worth dying for. I don't know that any of us have ever been threatened in some way physically because of our faith. It happens from time to time in some places. I've never been threatened in that way. No one has never told me that unless you denounce Christ, I'm going to cut off your head or something of that nature. And yet we have all been challenged in faith. All of us have. We've all been challenged in faith. Satan is good at what he does, and he knows what he can do to try to tear down our faith. He doesn't have to kill us physically. He just has to kill us spiritually. He has to take away that hope. He has to pull down our faith in such a way that we walk away from that which has been promised. That's what Satan does, and he's good. That's what he does. And what the Lord is wanting us to understand as he spoke to the Apostle Peter long ago is don't give away what is most important. Don't give away the gift that has been given to us through His Son. Well, let's let our faith be strong. Let's build up our faith in such a way that we always walk with Him. And when we find times in our life when we are weak, and we all get there from time to time, and we're having a hard time maintaining our faith, we can go to our brethren, we can say, would you pray for me? Would you help me in prayer to stand strong? And when we stumble, we see our sin, we repent of that because we don't want to stay there. Still, we can go to our brethren, we confess our sins, we pray for forgiveness of sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ then continues to cleanse us of our sins. And for those outside of Christ, we realize to have the relationship with Him that we need to have, to be washed of our sins by that precious blood of the Son of God as we read. We do so in baptism, where our sins are washed away. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to change your life, repent of your sins, and confess His name, and be baptized for remission of sins, the Lord is promising a place in heaven for you. You need to respond to the gospel today. In any way, would you come as we stand?